right, good evening, good evening. Good to have you here tonight for the evening worship service. We're going to start tonight with singing. If you took a look in your bulletin, that's hymn number 112. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing 112, God Leads Us Along. 112. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. On the last stanza now, those arrows appall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Please remain standing for prayer.
Amen. Just before we pray, let me mention three prayer requests. Give you an update quick on little Oliver Harris. And they said this is from today. He's acting and doing well. He does have an important follow-up this week with some doctors. Please keep praying. His liver enzymes and his, if I'm pronouncing this right, or I might have got this in a text wrong, ferritin levels are all still elevated. They need to come down. So in some aspects, he's doing well. And they're thankful. They miss everybody, but yet those levels are pretty high, and they're still working on getting them down. So let's pray for Oliver, Sam, Harris, and the family. Let's remember Laura Mudlock's tenant. Many of you know through the prayer chain, her tenant Chris, that's longtime rented from her, had a pretty good fall a week or so ago. I was out of the hospital, but she just texted this afternoon, had to take Chris back to the hospital. She may have had a mini stroke. And so some of you know who she is. She has visited here before. Unsure if she is a believer or not, but please keep her in your prayers. And then please remember to pray for Editha and Eliel. Supposed to be flying back, well, I think Thursday, Friday, similar like he had, one of those, it could be multi-days depending on flights and connections from the Philippines. So I know that he's looking forward to having him back. We are as well. So please remember to pray for all of these requests. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here tonight. Father, we come to you tonight, and we're so grateful that as a child of God, you lead your dear children along. Lord, some tonight maybe like the song. They may be right now on the mountaintop, and the sun is shining, and life is great, and they're praising you. Others, Lord, may be here tonight, and they're in the valley. Lord, it looks dark, and it looks dreary, and they're questioning what and why. But Lord, we know that you lead us along. Lord, you test us. Lord, if there was no testing, how would we know if we even have faith? And Lord, you test us to draw us closer to you, to bring to the surface those things which need to be removed, Lord, so that we be more like Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd be people of fervent prayer. I pray we'd be defending and contending for the faith as we continue to look at that tonight. I pray that you'd be pleased with this church, Lord, and our desire and love for lost souls. Lord, our love and desire to serve and to minister with gladness, serving and ministering as you did when you came to earth, Lord. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the privilege to lift up our voices in praise. And Lord, I pray we'd be faithful in lifting up Oliver Harris, Sam, and Callan and the family there, Lord, this little one that we prayed for so much during the great trial, but now, Lord, it's easy to sort of forget. But we pray he continued to be strong each day, that these levels that are high would be reduced and come down. I know they rejoice, Lord, in being able to come to church and be with the brethren, Lord. I pray for Edith and Elia, Lord, the great time they've had with family and friends in the Philippines. Give them safety now, Lord. They have a long journey, several, maybe a multi-day flight. And we pray for safety, protection on the connections and the flights. Bring them home safely, we pray. And Lord, we certainly want to lift up Laura's tenant, Chris, Lord. Many know and many have been praying for her, not just physically, but also spiritually, Lord. You know her greatest need, as far as we know, is to receive you as Savior, Lord. But also we pray for physical healing and strength and encouragement, Lord, there with the doctors and family members. And as they do some investigating and some testing, Lord, we pray. Lord, we go thank you again for the opportunity to be back tonight. I know many are weary, Lord. May you give us the strength we need, Lord, to honor you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stay seated on this one. Hymn number 77, God Sees the Heart. 77.
Our God measures man by a standard divine, for he sees underneath every outward design. He looks past possessions and costly attire. He studies the heart, everything.
you real quick turn to Romans 16. We're going to present just real quick, won't be long, some ministry emphasis and needs during this ministry month. We'll wrap up the month, as I mentioned, with putting feet to our announcements. Ministry outside the church, and a couple, two or three homes or families in the church that we can minister to, serve by being a help and a blessing. That's on Saturday, August 20th. I can think of nothing better, especially with children, to bring your children to that and have them serve. Nothing better than that. Serving as a family for the cause of the Lord and be a blessing and encouragement. Romans 16, this is not the message, it's just a quick challenge on ministry. I'm just going to present two needs tonight and let you think on that and pray about that if the Lord would have you perhaps with that. Romans 16, you know, sometimes many times Paul gets a bad rap. People don't know Paul. They don't read his epistles. They think he's a maverick, a loner, an authority person. You know, he wants to run things. And yet when you read his letters, and you'll see very much that's not true. And in Romans 16, I want you to take a look at just a few things here as he finishes this letter. Romans 16:1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint or as becometh believers, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Now, usually we read that old word there and we snicker. Succorer, that means helper. She's been a helper, one who has come alongside to help, to lighten the load. The idea there is you see someone trying to pick up maybe a big log and they're struggling. It's not hard just to sit there and look and say, I wonder if they can get that thing up and see what happens to them. And then it's to go alongside and say, hey, can I help you with that? Or not even to say, can I help you with that? Just jump in and help them with that. Say, hey, I see the need. There's a need. I'm able. I'm going to help. I'm a sucker. I'm a helper. He commends this lady, Phoebe. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. If you've never read chapter 16, many people will just glance through it and sort of skim it because it's a bunch of names and those are important. They are important. The Holy Spirit put them there. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. I'm not reading all the names here. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphimus, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. You go down through there, you're going to count many, many names of people that you and I don't even know who they are. And yet Paul and the Holy Spirit wanted to put their names in the Bible. These were laborers, co-laborers, helpers for the cause of Christ. Paul couldn't do it and did not do it alone. He had many, many people that he traveled with, that he had under him, that served and helped. Many times we do not know who they are. You could read many other ones. You could go to the end of Colossians. Many of the letters he will end with, my fellow laborers, my helpers. I praise God for them. I could not do it without them. They've been for the cause of Christ. When we talk about ministry, we're not interested in anybody serving out of guilt. But that person usually doesn't last long. They're not there. You serve for the proper purpose, the cause of Christ. There's a need. Think of all that Christ has done for us. I'm going to give to him. I'm going to be a servant. I understand the purpose of the church, ministry, gifts. I'm going to do that. And so that's what ministry really is. Not merely just serving, not trying to overload. Again, the purpose here is my burden would not be to overload anybody. The goal is not to have people so involved that you're never in a service under the preaching of the Word of God. Now, there's occasions where you might have to fill in last minute. But the goal is, you shouldn't be in so many ministries that you're never personally growing in the Lord. We have enough folks at the church. We have enough folks at the church that if each person did their part for the cause of Christ, we would have everything filled and as a growing church. So two needs that we have. And again, not every need in the church has specific criteria, but some do. All right. Many times, Francis shoots me emails all the time. and says, anybody looking for work, anybody looking for jobs, she may do it to others, and say, hey, spread the word, and she'll send, you know, for King's College there, all kind of stuff, and I'll glance at them. Most of the time, they're a little bit more high things that you've got to have a certain background and things in there, but gives all the criteria. Here's exactly what you're going to be doing. Here's what you have to have in order to even start this, you know, HVAC person, security person here, this, and it gives what you've got to do. Sometimes it's more, hey, it's for whoever. Other times there's a little bit more specialist. So these would be a little bit more specialist ministry needs. And so the goal is not to just quick say, I'll do it, is to pray about it, consider it, and count the cost before volunteering, all right? We are in need of a Wednesday night children's worker. Wednesday night children's worker for the upcoming, if you would, school year program. That'll begin in September. It'll begin September, the second Wednesday in September, and go the entire way through May. So basically the school year, September through May, and we're need at least one Wednesday night worker. And again, what's the criteria? You would need to be a member of the church. You would have to have all paperwork and everything done and complete, ready to go. And you would also hopefully not be involved in too many things where we're pulling you out of another service. And the criteria is faithfulness. You've got to be able to be counted on, all right? We're not talking about an occasional sickness, but you've got to be able to be counted on for that ministry, all right? Working with children, whether it's three to sixth grade, 3 years old to sixth grade, maybe a specific division in there that you're willing to come alongside, either be a teacher perhaps, the main teacher, or the helper. That's every Wednesday night throughout the school year, all right? 7 o'clock, actually 6:45. The commitment would be from 6:45 to get here 15 minutes before the service begins, so you're in place until probably 8:30, till all the children are gone, things are cleaned up and put away. So I understand that's a commitment, it's a school night, and all of that. So think on that and pray about that. Perhaps God has gifted you in that area. Perhaps you have a burden for the next generation. All right, the next generation. Wow, young children. You have a passion for it. I want to see more and more children come to the program. I want to see them grow in Christ. I want to see young people saved. I'm going to go after them. I'm going to be visiting. I'm going to call them. I want to get them here. All right, got a passion for children to teach them the Word of God, to see them, their eyes light up as they see truth. And if that's you, you have an then let us know, think and pray about that. Again, that's going to begin in about a month. We also have need of a Sunday school class helper for children. Again, same criteria. You already need to be a member. You already have to have all your paperwork, things like that, and ready to go. Not currently serving in too many ministries where you're going to be out of it. But a Sunday school children's helper that's available on Sunday mornings to be in that class to help. And if the teacher's not there, then step up there and maybe be the teacher on select days. All right. We can give you more information about what exact grades and needs those are. But please think on that. Pray about that. And if that's something you have a desire to do, again, that doesn't mean it's an automatic just because you volunteer. We'll meet with you, chat with you a little bit, talk some things over, make sure we're on the same page, and then take the next step as necessary, all right? So those are two ministry needs that are pretty much coming up either right now or in the next month, all right? Both of those are involving younger children, all right? Sixth grade down, it could be, we'll let you know specifically what that grade level is there. And if you say, I'm ready to get involved, I don't know if I can do that, I've never done that before, but I can be faithful and I'm willing to serve with gladness. I can be teachable, jump in there, and you know what? It could be I find that's exactly what God has for me, or I could be like, you know, not sure on this one, but I'm going to stick it through there and serve the Lord with gladness and finish it out there, and then perhaps reevaluate at the end of the year or the next time, okay? So please consider and think about that here, some needs that are coming up here in the near future, all right? I believe special music we do not have, so we're going to add a song, and so one last time, get that hymn book out of Shane Combs.
Hymn number 615, I'm going to sing a chorus, sing it through twice, and a wonderful chorus called Nothing is Impossible. Let's go ahead and stand. We've been sitting for a little while. 615, if we're able to. 615, we'll sing it through two times. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Here we go.
Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon His Word. everything, oh everything, yes everything is possible with God.
How many of you, is that the first time for you? Maybe a couple? Oh, not too many, just a couple. All right, let's do one more time. Here we go. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon His Word. For everything, oh everything, yes everything is
seated. All right, amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, we're going to dismiss our kids' class, our Tykes for Truth, second grade down to three-year-old. If you have a three-year-old, you can put them in that class. They could also go to the nursery, have the nursery for infants up to three-year-old. So we'll let them slip out at this time. Second grade down for our Tykes for Truth. All right. Little defenders of the truth. All right, good. We got a couple here tonight. Good to see you. I'm gazing around here. I forgot to mention, it's good to have Jenna and Cameron. This would be our middle daughter, Jenna, boyfriend Cameron. They've been here many times. They haven't been here, though, since May, all right? And so they've been at the Bill Rice Ranch all summer. They left, I think, at the end of May, and then they had staff training, and then was it 8 weeks, 9 weeks of camp? Not sure exactly. That would be teen camp, junior camp, family camp. They had day camps. There's deaf camp also going on there if you've never been to the ranch. And so I know they're pretty tired. They may, if you see them nodding off, watch it, all right. And so I know they got done about a week ago, but then Cameron's family had a little vacation in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. If you've been to Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, lots to do there. And then we had a little small function just the last 2 days down below Altoona, out in the boonies, and they came to that. So they just got back, I think, maybe 30 minutes ago. So they've been on the run for a little while, and so good to have them back. Cameron, you heading back tomorrow? He's got to head back over toward Port Matilda State College starting, when you start back to work, Tuesday? No, sometime. Head back to work. I think Jenna starts Thursday back to work, so they don't get a whole lot of downtime between a busy, busy, busy summer. So praise the Lord, though. God used them as well as many other staff and young people saved and lives changed, and we thank you for your support if you prayed or reached out to them in any way. All right? All right. We're in the book of Jude, second to last book of the Bible. Pretty simple to find. If you've not been with us yet, then we're on a Sunday night series, the book of Jude. That's the 65th book of the Bible. Just go right to the back. Find Revelation, and then turn slowly, because Jude will flip by very quickly, probably on one or two pages in your Bible. All right, the book of Jude is what we're studying on Sunday nights. Now, don't forget, next Sunday night, we'll take a brief break from it, because we have a missionary with us next Sunday night. All right, missionary Matthew Frank. And you might say, missionary? How can it be a missionary? He's here in the United States. All right. We don't need missionaries in the United States, all right? He is a missionary ministry, again. I believe original. I've only texted and emailed. I haven't spoken to him in person, but reached out several months ago and said, going to be in the Pennsylvania area, and got his doctrinal statement, looked at his ministry and everything. He is married, has children, originally from Georgia, but God called them up into the New England states, Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, if you know anything about that, fairly large ministry. And so he's ministering in New England in prisons, and then separately in public schools. And you say, well, I wonder how that works. All right, well, you have to come to next Sunday night and find out. All right, yeah, I'm no doubt tell you a little bit of his background, his testimony. How did you know God's called you into that? All right, and how do you get into those? You have to do certain things. Can you preach the gospel? I mean, you're allowed to do certain things in the public schools. This is exactly what you can do. You get support. How's that work? And so you want to be here next Sunday night, and then we'll be back in Jude the rest of the month of August and in September. All right, so we're in the book of Jude. And if you've not been with us, you can always go back through our web page. Go to the Church IBC page, look under resources, I believe it is, sermons, different things, and you can go back and listen, catch up on ones you may have missed, find out exactly where we're at. You're not sure where we're at, and you're jumping into some things, and the Lord can certainly help you with that. Let's begin in the book of Jude. Again, there's just one chapter, so we'll simply say verses, and we're going to read the first seven verses
again in Jude. This should be getting familiar to you, all right? Should be getting familiar to you. And Jude, again, verses 1 to 7. And the Bible reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's you, believer. If you're saved, that's who this is written to. Verse 2, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. I know we often jump over that little verse as just like a quick greeting, but have you meditated on God's mercy? The peace you have as a child of God, God's love be multiplied. Beloved, here's the key verse, beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance. So he's about to mention three Old Testament stories. He says, fellow believers, I want to put you in remembrance. You know these things, but I want you to think about these things. You know them, but you haven't really thought about them and what it teaches. So I'm going to tell you right now. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved, rescued, delivered the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, don't just jump on from that. You say, oh, I know that story. Do you? You know the story, but what's the truth behind it? He says, I want to put you in remembrance of that. Oh, yeah, Israel delivered the plagues, the Red Sea, the wilderness, the murmuring. Okay, I got it. Why does the Holy Spirit want us to know about that? Story number 2, verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. We say, whoa, we don't know a lot about that one. That's a little more mysterious. The angelic world, the spirit world. What is that for? What are you supposed to learn from that one? Angels rebelled. God's judgment. Whoa. Well, why do we need to know that stuff? Verse 7, the third example. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You're saying, whoa, I'm not very encouraged. That's pretty strong stuff. Let's go to the common salvation you're going to talk about. That's good stuff, all right? Woo, praise God, remember the day you were saved, glory, God's mercy. But he said, that was what I was going to write you about. But boy, the Spirit of God so pressed upon my heart and directed me that I had to passionately and earnestly challenge you, fellow believers, to contend for the faith, the body of truth, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And now he goes in, I want to put you in remembrance about that. So we're about to get into the meat of the book. And really the theme of the book is apostasy. Apostasy. And that may be a word again that you're not familiar with. We've covered it. We'll cover it again here tonight in a little bit. I want to start, though, by reading a little excerpt from a book that I hope some of you have read before, Biblical Separation by Ernest Pickering. Now, you should know the name, Ernest Pickering. He was fairly well known in this area. He was the president at one time for a good number of years of what used to be Baptist Bible in Clark Summit. So if you are from this area, back, I think, in the 70s and 80s, I hope you know that name, Ernest Pickering. I only sort of met him one time. He came and preached at Pensacola Christian College, I think my freshman or sophomore year. I remember when he came. He was an older gentleman at that time, and I don't think I'd ever heard of him, but he came and preached in a chapel or two, and there was in a preacher's boy class. And at the time, I didn't know who he was, didn't think much about it, but now if you know anything about some books and biblical separation and taking a stand for the truth, Ernest Pickering was one who did that and was known for that. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. But he wrote a very well-known book, I hope well-known, called Biblical Separation. I'd encourage you to read it. It was originally written in the late 70s, 1979. It's been a few years. I want to read just a little bit from his introduction. When the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven in Acts chapter 1, he instituted upon this earth conclaves of his people, churches. They constitute what's the called out ones, heaven's representatives on earth. Each congregation is to reflect the holy character of the one who is the head. Let me say that again. Each congregation, each local assembly of the true church is to reflect the holy character of the one who is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the prince of darkness, Satan, had other plans. He has sought from the beginning to hinder the witness of the churches by contaminating them with unholy doctrine and unholy people. At an early date, the devil's efforts were evident in the professing church. We call that Christendom. I'm using that terminology. What's professing Christianity, not necessarily believers. Corruption, sacramentalism, and formalism set in, replacing the spiritual vitality that had characterized the apostolic age that you see in the book of Acts. From that time until the very present, many of God's people, living in different ages and under varying circumstances, have sought to maintain the purity of doctrine and purity of practice that is set forth in Christ's standard for his church, the New Testament. No sooner had Christ established his church on earth than Satan set out to corrupt it. He raised up false ministers to preach a false gospel and thus produce false disciples. Such activity immediately raises some important questions. What are the marks of the true church of God? To what extent is sound doctrine necessary to a true church? When has an ecclesiastical body departed from the faith? How do we know that? And finally, if such departure is evident, what should be done by those who seek to preserve the truth? Boy, those are powerful questions. Perhaps you have been in a church that went apostate. Perhaps you've been in a church or an organization or a college or whatever that at one time stood for the things of God, the body of truth, the faith. But that over time departed from it. And perhaps you had to make that tough decision, or maybe you wrestled with it. What do I do? Do I stay in? Do I try to fight against it? Do I try to purify it? You can think of the Puritans and the Separatists and the differences there. Do I try to stay in because if I leave, what if there won't be any voice? Or do I need to leave? Do I need to get out? What exactly does God's word say to do when apostasy sets in? That is what we are looking at here in the scriptures. And that is really the message of much of the New Testament, certainly the epistles to the church. We have read a lot of that. We'll look at a couple more tonight. It is all through the New Testament, especially Paul's epistles and the general epistles, especially in the books that were written toward the end of the finished canon of scripture, which the book of Jude, all right? Now, we must deal then with what is apostasy. Tonight's title is simple. What is apostasy? You may not know what that is. It may not be a word. It sounds a lot like apostle. An apostle. Apostasy. Again, someone said the book of Acts is the actions of the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Some have said the book of Jude is the actions of the apostates through their own spirit, a false spirit. All right, but they often blend together, and so you say, I just don't know what the truth is. Again, I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. Anybody that collects anything, especially collects more antiques, Arnie with stamps, Rita, I don't know if Rita's here tonight. I know she does glassware. Some of you, I know Dee and Ed used to be an antique shop, and those of you that have things like that, everybody that does anything like that knows there's always many counterfeits. And depending on what you collect, and especially how high-end it is, that you have to be very aware of counterfeits. Things that are designed to look like the real thing that are not. Things that can very easily scam beginners. people who are just starting off, who are novices, but even the expert collectors, even people who are very well known in that field can be tricked. And so you got to be very, very careful because they're very, and sometimes people will even take, depending on what you're collecting, I'm speaking myself more on maybe knives and tools and things and bottles, knives especially. It's easy to take parts of a good antique pocket knife and mend it together with parts that are not to sort of have a hybrid. And so you could have a blade maybe of a very old, rare, categorous pocket knife, but it's only one blade that's been meshed in with a bunch of stuff, and so it can fool you quick. And so you've got to be careful. How do I know if this is a real thing? Arnie's a very well-known in the area stamp collector, I'm sure that you got to be careful not just glancing at a stamp. All right, some stamps go for lots of money. You can't, that looks like a good one. All right, well, is it authenticated? How do you know it's real or not? What are there things to look for? He's got lots of books for stamps. I've got a lot of books for tools and bottles and things. Why? Because I've got to be aware of what's the real thing and what's not. Now, what are the marks of a counterfeit? Well, that's exactly what we're dealing with here. How do we know who's an apostate? How do you know a false teacher? We're not dealing with false prophets today, since the office of a prophet is in the past. We're dealing with false teachers. Maybe we'd say false preachers. How do you know? Are they just going to stand up here and say, I defy God and I believe in the devil? And you say, okay, I think that's false. Are they going to be that obvious? Are they going to not mix truth with error? Are they not going to say a lot of things that are true? Are they not going to give credence to a lot of the things you say, yeah. I remember my freshman year at Pensacola. Everybody belongs to a collegian. All the guys are in groups and the girls, and you belong to, I was in Phi Beta. And, you meet together once a week, you have meetings, and you got about 100 guys in there back in the 90s. And, you do activities through the year, you have your own thing. It's like a group, you have a president, you have a vice president, you have a chaplain, they give a devotion, you do some games, you do services, Christian service, blah, blah, blah. And so I was in that for 4 years. And then you usually have two big outings. One semester you have a dating outing. That's the big time where the guys got to get up courage and find a young lady to ask to come to it, all right, and have an all-day dating outing. And then the second semester, you have what's called a stag outing. That's just the guys, all right? Now, the girls have the same thing, stagette outings, whatever, all right? But that's just like, all right, it's just our collegian, and we're going to have it all, and whatever. You can do whatever you want. It's up to the officers. Sometimes they rent the YMCA, and you have the thing the whole night, and you're playing sports and swim. It's just all a bunch of guys. Sometimes they go to a camp. Who knows? Well, my freshman year, they rented a camp called Camp of the Pines. It's down there in Pensacola. College owns it, if you've ever been down there. It's maybe 30 minutes from the campus. I'd never been there before. It's rustic, so we had this big guy stag outing. We're going to be out there. Had a big thing like this. Like a covered, semi-covered outdoors. We're playing indoor soccer. We're just playing rough it games, grilling hot dogs, goof around. About 100 guys just goof around. Well, they decided to play a game. And it's been played in youth groups and things before. It has different names, all right? Underground Church, anybody ever play that? Some of you, anybody? Underground Church, it has different names of you, okay. And so they said, we're going to play Underground Church. And so we're going to have the juniors and seniors, the older guys, we're going to be, the whatever you want to call it. The idea was taking the Underground Church in Soviet Union or some of these countries where there's going to be some true churches, but there's fake churches and false teachers, and then there's going to be the police out there looking for you. And so freshmen and sophomores, you're going to be sort of like the believers. And so they spread out all in this camp. There's going to be 3 or 4 churches. You've got to find them. Now, how will you know the church? Well, there's going to be a preacher. There's going to be a guy standing there. And he's going to be talking. And so that's going to be a little area. And you can go and that's a safe haven. If you find that church area, you can get into that. And you can sit down and listen. Now, but of the 4 churches, only one's a true church. The other 3 are false. And so you got to be able to determine if that's a real church or a false church based on what the guy's speaking on. But it's going to be pretty tricky. And then you have to leave there. Now, the whole time you run around, you got the the police. They're out there trying to capture Christians. And so you got to avoid them, and they can put you in prison. And so, all right, this is going to be fun. Sort of a mixture of captured flag at a night. So this is still funny to this day. So I'm with a couple of my buddies, and we're freshmen. And we're going around. And we're avoiding capture. The guys are trying to intimidate you. And we come to this church. And it's easy to spot because the preacher is Nathan Combs. Now, Nathan Combs was 6'10". He was the center of the Eagles, the basketball team there. Tallest guy on campus. He's a big guy. He was our collegian chaplain. And so there's Nathan, and he's there. So we sit there, and there's a couple other people there. And we're just listening, and everything sounded good. All right? I don't know how good we were listening, but everything sounded good. And we were probably there for like 10 minutes or so until I think one of the other guys said, hey, I don't I don't think this is the true church. And we're like, what do you mean? And he said, well, I think we were just sort of like, well, make a long story short, even for several years after, they would make fun of me and a couple guys. They say, Nathan would go, I can't believe you guys stayed there that long. What were you doing? He goes, I was trying so hard. What, were you not listening to me? I was cracking up the whole time. He'd say one thing that sounded good from the Bible, and then he'd say something that was completely contrary. And he would say, I was saying all kind of false doctrine. What were you guys hanging around for so long? And we were like, I don't know. I guess we weren't really listening. And we had some fun, and we got caught. All right, make a long story short. Do you know that summarizes a lot of churches? Sounds good to me. We weren't really listening. I think it's good. I heard the guy speak. I heard it's a good message on radio. Did you listen to the same thing I listened to? Oh, I thought it was fine. I was really good. Are you sure you were listening? But in order to know the truth and to know what error is, you do have to know the real thing. You've got to be able to know the real thing to the point you say, that's fake, that's false, that's counterfeit. If not, then you will fall prey to anything. And that's really the warning we're looking at all through the New Testament primarily, and even today in 2023. Whoa, what is this thing called apostasy? And why does the Holy Spirit impress upon Jude that he needs to exhort believers to earnestly contend for the faith, that body of truth and sound doctrine delivered once and for all for the apostles, prophets to us today? What is that? Let me give you two definitions of apostasy. The simple definition is it's a falling away. It's a defection. It's a departure. That's really what the word means. Apostasy. A departure. Now remember, apostle means a calling, a sent one, a commission. Apostasy is a falling away, a departure. John Ashbrook defines it this way. Apostasy is a departure from spiritual truth by individuals, churches, or organizations which once possessed the truth. The major portion of professing Christianity, Christendom, in America and the world today would be correctly termed apostate. The majority of the professing churches in America, Christendom, and the world would be considered apostate today. The first two places where apostasy always departs from Bible truth are the inspiration of the Bible, the Scriptures, and the deity of Jesus Christ. Those are some of the main hallmarks that you will be able to know as you ask questions. Here's the second definition by S. Maxwell Coder. An apostate is one who receives the word, believes it for a time, then falls away. We're not in any way dealing with someone who is saved. An apostate is not a person who has ever been born again. We need to make sure we understand that. Some people get confused. They read portions of Scripture, and because they're not understanding Bible truth, they'll take a portion of Scripture which is clearly talking about apostates and say it sounds like it's a person who's saved who has sort of lost their salvation. Or it's someone who's saved, no, you cannot lose your salvation. That is impossible from the Scripture. So an apostate may have the marks of a professing Christian, may talk and even confess and do lots of the same things, but biblically speaking, an apostate has never truly ever been born again. They have fallen away. They receive the word, they believe it for a time, then they fall away. He also mentions, we're not talking about mere indifference to the word. There is a difference between a believer backsliding and an apostate, although sometimes they can get blended. You say, well, how do you know? I mean, here, what about a believer who was so faithful and then all of a sudden something happened and they just sort of, now they dropped out and they're just, are they backsliding? Or are they an apostate? Or what about a believer who gets caught into a heresy or a false doctrine and they're saved but they followed some, well, that's not exactly the same thing. It can sometimes be confusing, but we're not talking about error, heresy, or indifference to the word. An apostate has received light but not true life. Apostasy always begins with the rejection of God's word and truth. So please keep in mind what we're discussing here. Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and then ascended, and left into the hands of his followers. Then, and in the years ahead, the body of truth, faith, and established the church, the churches, local assemblies of, remember what a church is. Remember, a church is not just everybody who comes. That may be a church building, but that's not a church. A church is a called out assembly of believers. All right? So a church is literally saved people only. It's people who've been called out, been saved from sin. They join together, similar doctrine, to fellowship, to worship, to glorify God, to do the work of the church till the Lord comes. Now, we know that not every church is a true church. We know through the warnings of the Lord, as well as the apostles and the prophets repeatedly, that there would be wheat and tares sown together. The enemy would come and sow tares. False professions that look the same. That there would be leaven, a little leaven, leaven at the whole lump and permeate false doctrine. Christ talked about that. Paul talked about it. John talked about it. Peter talked about it. Jude talks about it. It's all through the scriptures. And now here we are today, some 2,000 years after the completion of the scriptures. The Lord has not returned. And yet the Bible clearly says that, well, how will you know the time frame of when the Lord returns? Well, there's two things. Remember, apostasy means what? A departure. There's two departures. There's, first of all, the Lord comes, and what does he do? He removes his church. That's one departure. He receives the rapture, the calling away of his own true believers. They depart. Then what's left on earth? No true believer in any way. And what's left? Apostate. There will be churches. There will be people. There will be certainly unbelievers. There will be many who profess. But anybody left behind will be completely apostate, a complete departure from the faith. And what happens, according to 2 Thessalonians, they're going to believe the lie. They rejected the truth. They're going to believe the lie of the devil. And what's going to happen? He's going to set up his own church. Satan's going to have his own church, his own religion. Everything's going to be good. We're all one. Woo-hoo! And they'll be right into that. And so we see repeated warnings through the scriptures, and we have the book of Jude. Those of you who are truly born again, sanctified, preserved, and called. Children of God, you're saints, you're set apart ones. You and I need to earnestly contend for the faith. We've got to do it. We must agonize and guard it and live it and walk it and defend it and stand for it. No matter who is falling away or falling apart, that is what we're looking at here when we come to apostasy. We're going to get into the meat of the book here in a little bit, but let's go back just a little bit. We didn't quite finish the scripture readings I'd like to. Last week we got most of them done, so go back just a little bit with me. Not too many books to your left. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Let's, again, do you remember what Jude said? I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. He's saying, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. This has been shouted from the rooftops in many pages of the scriptures. This is not new information. This should not be something that, whoa, I never heard this before. It better not be that way unless you're a brand new believer and you've just been given a Bible and you've never read any of it. But for the believer who's been saved and you've done any reading of the Bible, you say, this is not new. The Lord repeatedly warns us of this. This is a major doctrine, if you would, about defending the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's remember that both 1 and 2 Timothy are some of the last books that Paul wrote of his 13 books that he wrote. So they come toward the end of his ministry. And as you see that, he's really warning us about what's going to happen. All right? Even at the end of his ministry in the AD 60s. And what does he say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1? Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, authoritatively, specifically, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, that was written back almost 2,000 years ago, in the early days of the church. Some shall depart from the faith. I still have in my notes here when Dr. Griffith was here. About a year ago, he preached on that, on three sermons, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, departure. He said, depart, a purposeful, deliberate departure from a place or position. A purposeful, deliberate departure from a place or position. This is where I once stood, and I deliberately have left that, a falling away departure. That is apostasy. All right, and it says that here, and you say, well, what's going to happen to these people? Look at the rest of verse 1. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. Oh, there's doctrine, but it's doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. It's hard to know who a hypocrite is, right? Hypocrite means two-faced. It's not always obvious. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Oh, my goodness. Wow, how are we supposed to know the truth then? Got to know the truth. You got to know the scriptures. You got to be in the Word. All right? Wow, he repeatedly warns us of that. Go over to Titus. I'm not going to give every example. We'd be here for several Sundays. All right? Go to Titus chapter 1. Another later book that Paul wrote here toward the end of his apostleship before he was martyred. First, and by the way, Titus 1 here gives you about the church, talks about the church, pastors, bishops, the word there is, elders. Take a look at Titus 1, 9 to 11. Titus 1, 9 to 11. We're jumping in the middle of a section here on qualifications of a pastor. What should be one of the qualifications of a pastor? Verse 9. A pastor should holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he, the pastor, may be able by sound doctrine, remember that? Healthy, wholesome, good, profitable, true doctrine and teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Why? Look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Specifically here, it was talking about Jewish false teachers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. It never changes, has it? Money, there's a lot of money in it. You ever seen a lot of the homes and lifestyles of the a lot of well-known preachers and evangelists today, sometimes on TV? Do you ever see their homes? Wow. For filthy lucre's sake. What's an apostate? Verse 16 of Titus 1. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Whoa! I mean, this isn't hidden from us. It's in book after book after book. And yet, how many are like myself and my buddies as freshmen sitting there? Sounds good to me. Must be okay. What? How long are you guys sitting there? It's ridiculous. Well, I don't know. I thought it was fine. It's not. All right? Don't you know the difference? And that's what we see repeatedly. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. Again, 2 Peter. These books are written toward the end of the canon of Scripture. Most of the books of the Bible had already been written. These are some of the final ones to be once delivered, once and for all. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, there are some people who say, well, Jude just copied 2 Peter 2. And then there's people who say, well, no, Peter just copied Jude. All right? No. How many of you were here, maybe were part of IBC for at least 20 years or more of Pastor Cremard's being pastor? Okay. Did he ever preach messages that were similar? Did you ever hear similar truths? Did you ever think he preached? I mean, it's been a couple years for me, and I sometimes do the same ones. Or a similar one. When people say they've copied, typically those are people who do not believe in the true inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures. I don't believe that Peter copied Jude. I don't believe Jude copied Peter. I don't believe Matthew copied Luke. Luke, none of that stuff. You don't think the Lord in 3 years of teaching, you think for all 3 years everything was brand new? You don't think he ever taught the same thing? You don't think he knocked in Bible truths? You don't think the Holy Spirit inspired these men for the same purposes? So, no, I don't believe there's any copying. I think they're similar content. And if you've ever read 2 Peter 2, it's like a cousin to Jude. Let's look a little bit of it. 2 Peter 2, look at verse 1. For there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He's speaking to the church. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And notice, many, not just a few, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Boy, I don't have time to read that whole chapter. I'm sure we'll get back to that. It is interesting that also there are three Old Testament examples. Verse 5, Noah and the flood. Verse 6, Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm sorry, I skipped the one there. Verse 4, the angels again. All right? The angels, Noah, and the old world, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And some interesting things there. Similar, but different. Talking about God's judgment. And what does God do to rebels? God is a God. I mean, that's what we're looking at these for. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Jude. Keep looking at the description of false teachers in 2 Peter 2. Look at verse 14. 2 Peter 2, 14. This is describing false teachers. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Weak people who profess, or weak believers even in something. People are not grounded. Beguiling, unstable, oh, sounds good, they're a great person. Well, I don't know. Look at verse 15. These false teachers have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Verse 19. Here's one of the main things about false teachers. While they promise them liberty, the false teachers promise the followers who follow their ways liberty and freedom. They themselves are the servants of corruption. That's one of the main things we're going to see there. Oh, come on. We're under grace. You have freedom to do whatever you want to do now as a believer. Come on. Man, who doesn't want that appeals to? The flesh. Absolutely. Come on. We're not under that stuff anymore. It's woo-hoo-hoo. Man, some of that sounds good, and there might be a little bit of truth in some of that, but the average believer or professing Christian rarely reads much of the Bible. They listen to it. They get a little devotion, a little email. They get a little trinket here. They listen a little there. But they rarely dig in doctrine. If I say, have you ever studied apostasy? You ever studied some of the main doctrines of the Bible? Do you even know what they're talking about? Have you ever studied liberty and freedom in Christ? The purpose of the law? Most of the time you're like, oh, I don't know about it. Give us milk. We want the basics. Well, that must not be what God wanted, because Jude was going to give them the basics, common salvation. And the Holy Spirit said, no, we need earnestly contend for the faith. And sometimes the words are big, I don't know what they mean. No, but they're important. And we see the warnings of Scripture all through, especially these end books of the New Testament. You can see it again in chapter number 3. Go to 1 John. We'll get back to Jude. Go to 1 John. Well, what about John? John's the apostle of love. John's the one that wrote the final five books of the Bible. John wrote Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of John. His were the last five books written, if you wanted to go in order. Probably 10, 15, maybe even 20 years after all the rest were written. So these are the last ones. So there's nobody else left. All the other apostles are dead, martyred. The original disciples, dead, martyred. I mean, he's the only one left. He's the last one. He's the last link. It's John, Christ, and John, and then it's John. He's the only one. He's an old man. They've tried to kill him. He's been banished to the island. There's been lots of false doctrines just in 15, 20 years after Paul and Peter and Jude wrote. Whew. Boy, and if you read 1 John and 2, you're going to see that, all right? What does he deal with? Look at 1 John 2, verse 18. 1 John 2, 18. Little children. He's talking about believers. Little children. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, we're not talking about capital A. We're not talking about necessarily the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. Anti just means against. There's many right now. He says, even right now, today as I write, there are many who are against Christ. They're against God and the truth. There's lots of them out there. Look at the end of verse 18. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19. This is very powerful. This is apostates. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Notice, that's an apostate. Very tricky to determine. They really weren't one of us, a true believer, though they were with us. But they were not true believers. They departed from what they were. They were professors, not possessors. Look at verse 22, same chapter. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. I can't tell you how many well-known, maybe we would say, do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You'd have to ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God, very God, God Himself, Creator, one and equal and one and the same? Or do you think, I won't even mention names today, but there's a lot out there that you might be surprised in, past, present, and future. What's the Bible say? Based on the words of the Apostle John and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. That person is not the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. Enemy. You're an enemy. You're not of us. Absolutely not. Impossible for that to be so. You cannot be saved and deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Can't be done. Can't, whoa, and you're, whoa, I thought John, come on, John, I thought you were about love and everybody. Whoa. Well, John speaks strongly here as an apostle. All right. Go to chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. My point in reading all this is not to bore you, though it could do that for some. It is to challenge you to go and begin to read these books, especially the Pauline and general epistles, which are primarily the body of truth for the church. And you will see repeatedly the warning after warning after warning after warning. And when Jude says, I don't really need to remind you of this, you know this. You should know this, but you've forgotten. And apparently the Holy Spirit saw it was so important that he stirred Jude up. Even in the early church, people were getting lax, they were falling asleep, because that's something they're going to deal with. Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. How could a true church allow in false ones? How's that happen? You fall asleep at the guard, you fall asleep at the wheel. If you know anything about church history, you're going to see one of the main things that the true church has guarded was membership. Membership, because that's the key. You can't just let anybody in. How do you know? We can't just take anybody and just improve our numbers. Hopefully you know some church history, and we'll be dealing with that a little bit. Just get everybody in, you know. Some of the things were, oh, we're just going to fill up the churches with members, and oh, you don't have to really be baptized, or it's okay, or just anybody and everybody. And how do you let in then tares among the wheat? Well, that was one of the things. Church discipline, a lot of those things come into what God has for the church, all right? 1 John 4, look at verses 1 to 3. Beloved, 1 John 4, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. He said, whoa, 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 you can't just believe anybody. Let me tell you something. If the devil's over here laughing, you should be able to hear him. If all he has to do when you turn your, you close your eyes is come up here and put Christian, Christian music, Christian book, Christian college, Christian, he said, that's all I got to do today. It's so easy. I just got to put that label on. And everybody's like, it says Christian. It must be true. And the devil, you can hear him cackling in the weeds. Whoa, no discernment. Simple-minded. Oh, my word, that's all you have to do today. Hey, that person just gave thanks to Jesus Christ. They must be a Christian. I'm not God. That'd be great if everybody that said that was. They just gave glory to God, maybe for winning an award for a movie that was abomination. How's that work? Am I questioning? I'm not God, but we have to be careful. I pray that there are. I hope there's a lot more Christians than we think, but just because a person says something or does something, we need to be skeptical of everybody. No, we need to do what the Bible says. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try them, test them. Give them the Bible test. You know, when I started out collecting the antique pocket knives, man, I was a sucker in the early days. Just got me some money. Ooh, that looks old. Woo. Now, some of them weren't counterfeits. They just weren't really that old. They weren't worth anything. And then you're like, oh. And then you learn to find ones that, oh, well, I'm looking for the name. I'm looking for the snap. I'm looking for the quality. I'm looking for the handle. I'm looking for the bolsters. I mean, you learn to look for it so you don't get played. The believers need to be knowing the word of God here. Look at verse 3. And every spirit, just another word for a false teacher, false prophet, someone that's maybe doing it in the name of the Lord. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereby you have heard that it should come. And even now already, John said, it's already here. It's not just like coming down the road. It's here now. We're talking AD 90. It was warned about by Paul. It was warned about by Peter. It was warned about by Jude. It was warned about by John. And we're in 2023, and many times the church is silent, completely duped. Everything that says Christian, Christian movie, Christian book, Christian preacher, everybody that just says a few words. I mean, what do you think Nathan Combs was doing there at our little game? He'd say something about, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible. We weren't really listening, and he'd throw something in that was not true. And God, and I love him, praise God, love him, all amazing grace. And, you're just hearing the things we want to hear. Oh, yeah, hey, they said a couple key words. That's great. Did you hear that Christian music song? Wasn't that wonderful? It said Lamb, Blood, and Jesus. Must be good. Do you know anything about them? have you gone on their own website? And it gives their doctrine? What? All right? They don't even believe. Well, it must be good. Test them. Give them the old Bible test, all right? Ask them questions. I remember one time, and I got to finish here, we did this in senior high Bible. I challenged some of my senior high Bible students. I said, I'm going to give you a test. You want some extra credit? Call up 10 Christian colleges and ask to speak to the head of the religion department or the Bible department, or as they like to call, the divinity department. That's always a warning right there, all right? The professor of divinity at Yale and Harvard. Isn't it amazing they all have those people, all right? The Duke Divinity School, they do. They have all those. Go ahead and ask to speak to the main person or email them and just ask them 5 questions or 4 questions and see what their answers are. You know, hi, I'm doing this project for my Christian school Bible class. I'm getting extra credit. Could you answer a few questions, blah, 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 whatever. Do you believe, and just ask them, do you believe in the absolute inspiration and authority of the Word of God? Do you believe there's any errors? Do you believe that Jesus Christ did? And I only had one person do it, Chastiva. Chastiva did it. A couple of years, was in Lauren's class. And she did. Now, she did, you know, when I say Christian colleges, I'm talking about ones that at one point in their past were started Christian, but maybe are just Christian in name only. Mars Hill, that's one that's outside Asheville that's Christian, Gardner Webb, some of the ones like that. Some of you may know those names, you may not. Ones that are historically Christian, but really maybe aren't today. And she did that, and I don't remember the statistics, but I don't know if she was able to call all 10, but she did a bunch. Maybe most of them were emails, I think. But she was like, Pastor Moore, I didn't think you were correct. She goes, it was very, all right, most of them didn't even believe that stuff. But they're pastors, they're professors. And they may even be a pastor of a church. All right, but they don't hold to the body of truth in any way. At some point, it's not a big deal. You can't really believe that. Of course, the Bible's not all true. There's myths. There's fables. There's thoughts in here. You can't really believe everything. Many people copied these things. Paul was just an old guy that didn't like ladies. You know, blah 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 blah. No, Christ is, you know, he was created, but was he virgin born? I don't know if we believe that stuff. Did he really do miracles? Well, no, I mean, miracles, who knows, hell real? Those kind of questions. And so you're supposed to test them. You're supposed to ask them. You're supposed to find that out, what they really hold to and believe. And if they're off on those doctrines, then how are they going to be on anything? And so the Bible warns us repeatedly, and I'll finish with 2 John. It should be one page over. 2 John verses 9 and 10. 2 John 9 and 10. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Whoa! Now today, we like to straddle the fence and be like, well, I don't want anybody to get upset. Or I mean, what if you don't have God? Well, you're not to judge. Well, the Bible says to test, that means to judge. That spiritual discernment. I am supposed to judge. I'm supposed to judge from the book. Those that are spiritual judge, I have to do that. I have to be able to have discernment. It says verse 9, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this truth, this body revealed truth, now it wasn't just John's, it was given to John the apostle and the apostles by Christ, and he has apostolic authority from the Lord. If anybody comes unto you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, or, well, good luck. Hope things go well for you. No, what? Absolutely. How can you say that? It's impossible. They're teaching false doctrine. If a person comes by and they're very nice and they may be very polite and kind, and but they're teaching false doctrine and they do not believe, you can't say to them, well, I disagree with you, but good luck. Good luck. If people believe that, they're going to hell. You can't say that. Or, well, why, come on. You know, that doesn't mean that you can't have dialogue. You may want to stand on the front porch and give them the truth. You might say, well, hey, I'm going to give them an opportunity. I'm going to do all I can. But make clear what the Word of God says here. Don't bid them into your home. Don't have them just come in and fellowship with them. You can lead others astray. The Bible is very clear on all of that. Well, our time is up tonight. We're in Jude. Let's just finish where we started, Jude chapter 1. We read verses 1 to 7. We've completed reading almost all the epistles. We're now up to verses 5 through 7, and we want to get to this next week. What in the world is it important to know about the angels that sinned? Okay, Israel, after they were delivered out of Egypt, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, I mean, why is that big a deal today? What's the whole point here? The whole point is you better not forget God judges rebellion. God does not play favorites. Well, God judged Israel, his chosen people. Well, if he's going to play favorites with anybody and let them off the hook, it's going to be Israel. No. Well, God, he'll overlook this. Never. I mean, that's what we're getting into here. Absolutely never. God is holy. He is just. He is always impartial and fair. And do not think that he will not judge any form of rebellion. He always does. He always will. Because God hates it. He hates rebellion. Goes against everything he is. He is truth. Christ is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. The Word of God is truth. And any form of rebellion, God hates and he always judges it. And Jude says, I want you to remember that. And I'm calling you to remembrance. Though you once knew this, you do not really remember this. Why? Because some of you, he's saying, you're beginning to fall apart. You're beginning to depart. You maybe are not even truly a children of God, or you're definitely not contending for the faith, but I want you to remember God's past, his present, and what he's always going to do. Do not forget that. Now we'll get into that a little bit deeper in some of the upcoming weeks, but my intent here is not to break down 5, 6, and 7 and to get into what Pastor Cremart and some people call get in the weeds, all right? Because you get in the weeds and you stay in the weeds too long. And a lot of people want to get into, let's talk about the angels and the fallen demons and Genesis 6 and did they do this with the women and where did giants come from? And we can talk about that and get a lot of people interested and miss the entire point of the book. And let's talk about all this, and that appeals to human nature, and we can get sidetracked so much by discussing things that maybe the Bible doesn't give a perfect, definitive answer. And so there's people that might have two sides on exactly that. We can get so much into that that we miss the whole point of the book of Jude and the message God really has for us. Yes, he mentions these, but he doesn't give tons of information. And the people that heard this, they already knew this. It's not new stuff. And by the way, you and I have the complete Bible. You can go back anytime you want and study it. You go back and say, go study everything you want about the angels. Go study anything you want about Egypt. You study it. You have the Word. They didn't have all that. Go back and look at it. Study it for yourself and see exactly what God does when we rebel. So as we wrap it up tonight by way of, I guess, application, God's very passionate that his people that truly know him love the truth. Live the truth. Walk the truth. Authentic, true believers. Separation from sin and false doctrine is very important to God. I hope you saw that. That's not just me or this church. That's God. I don't think anybody can read that and be like, well, it's not a big deal today. What? I mean, that's like one of the main thrusts of the whole New Testament. You must separate from false doctrine. It can affect individuals, churches, Christian organizations, and any form at any time. You must stay pure to the Word of God and to doctrine, and it's not enough to just disagree and separate. You're supposed to speak up. I'm supposed to speak up. We're to defend it. We're to contend for it. We're to be I was reading this morning, how many songs in your spiritual warfare? A lot of people sing the songs, but I don't think you really truly know. Hold the fort, onward, Christian soldier, stand. We like the songs, but we don't always truly know what we're fighting for. Yes, salvation and the gospel, but there's more than that. It's the body of truth. Yes, we have the devil, but there's the world and the flesh, and there's false doctrine, and we've got to be a soldier. We sang that this morning. Am I a soldier of the cross? Or I just want to go in beds of ease and just be like, no big deal, let's just get to heaven. No. Is there not a cross that I must bear? And so I want to encourage you, especially moms and dads, take a good look. Is there any false doctrine that you are entertaining? You got any leaven that's leavening the lump? Any little bit, it just starts just a little bit. You know, it's got 90% mostly true, but then there's a little bit that... That'll permeate. Your kids will pick up on that. Other people will notice that. They'll run with that. It'll spread pretty quick. And you've got to be very, very careful. The Lord warned it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Be very, very careful. We've got to be pure in our doctrine. We've got to be pure in the church. We've got to be pure till the Lord comes. Let's pray. Father, I believe your word is clear. Time after time after time again throughout the New Testament. Especially, Lord, after the church was birthed in the book of Acts. Even in the book of Acts, there was warnings about false teachers and false prophets rising up even among you to lead people astray. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Lord, constantly we're warned about false teachers and false prophets and testing them, knowing the Word of God, being aware, knowing their ways and how they work and what they say and what they're into and what they promise, liberty and freedom. And yet, Lord, they're in chains. Lord, we're warned about that you will always judge rebellion. If we in any way go against your word and the truth, God, you are a God that will judge that. Lord, I pray that we would not toy around with that, but we'd be very, very careful. in every area of our life as believers and as a church, to defend and contend for the faith. Lord, that's what you've given to us until you come again. The mission of the church is to win the lost, to build up your church, the true body, until you come, Lord, to stay true during this world of wickedness, Lord. And I pray that we would do that. Lord, I pray as we leave tonight, we'd be very careful about the things that we have in our homes, the things we allow in our eyes and our ears. Lord, you give us wisdom from the Word of God. I pray folks will be eager to study more, to search the Scriptures, and then, Lord, to give them faith to live the Scriptures, however hard that may be, sometimes to separate, Lord, from those we may love or even family and care for. Thank you for your Word, Lord. We pray tonight we go home, be well rested. Lord, may we be a true witness of the gospel this week, wherever we're at. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.